somewhere between Genesis verse 1 and verse 2, or they try to stick it in between day 1 and day 2 of the creation. But Scripture clearly says what? That God made this and it was good. Well, how can death and disease and suffering be good? Well, some people, they say, well, maybe we can stick it somewhere between days 2 to 6. Again, after each of these days, God said that it was good. Well, let's stick it after day 6. No, God said after day 6 that the creation was very good. Wow, it's only after the fall that death, disease, and suffering can fit in. Now, again, if I'm going to trust my soul to God for all of eternity as a Christian, how would I ever believe that he can't get the first 6 days of the creation correctly written in the Word of God? Well, let's have a look then. What might the Garden of Eden look like before sin had entered into the world? It would, of course, be perfect. There'd be abundance of food, and there'd be provisions for everybody, and there's no struggle for existence at this point in time. However, what if there was death and suffering in millions of years? Because many people today, they want to believe that, millions of years. What would happen if we had death and suffering in millions of years before the Garden of Eden? What would we find? We would find that the Garden of Eden would be sitting on piles of dead things. That doesn't make any sense here. So I want you to understand, any time that we add millions of years to the Bible, it always results in an explanation where death and suffering and diseases of all creatures, including human beings, must have been taking place for millions of years before Adam had sinned. The fossil record here shown by these red arrows clearly shows death and suffering and diseases like cancer and osteoporosis. How can they ever be considered to be very good? It simply doesn't work. How about this illustration of death before original sin? Here's Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh, Adam, what a perfect world. Because we find cactus fossils and other kinds of prickly things. Hold on a minute. The Bible clearly says in Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground because of sin. And now, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. So I want you to clearly understand this. Death and suffering and diseases and thorns and thistles before sin clearly violates the Word of God. And here's the important point. You simply cannot have evolution without death and suffering for millions of years, period. So I want you to consider the following. If you want your children and your grandchildren to be taught evolution and millions of years, you're going to have to accept that it was death and suffering that led to man. And this is a movement that's going on today called theistic evolution. These folks believe that there was a creator God, but he used these mechanisms of millions of years and evolution to bring about man. And you simply cannot bring these two incredibly opposing theologies together. But if you want your children to be taught creation and original sin like it's written in the Word of God, then you can teach your children that it was man's sin that led to death. And you'll notice again that those two things are reversed. Death leads to man, or man leads to death. Theistic evolutionists also do not believe in a historical Adam or original sin. Well, if there was no historical Adam or original sin, then why did Christ have to die? This is the summation of the prominent atheist and champion of evolutionary teaching today, Dr. Richard Dawkins. This is what he has to say. I want you to see this very carefully. He said, the original sin is supposed to be committed by Adam, who, as we now know, never existed. So we now have the preposterous idea that Jesus was sacrificed. The scapegoat was sacrificed for the sin of a non-existent forebear. Friends, is it possible that our youth accepted this horrible atheistic teaching and that Christ's atonement is what? Just a preposterous idea and it's not worth believing, and that's why people are leaving the church? Here's a visual summation of all of this. I want you to look very carefully at the diagram, and I want you to see on how the three corners of the triangle are completely dependent on each other. And here's just my little inside. Folks, this is my takeaway for my entire presentation. If you get nothing else out of what I say, I want you to look very carefully at this diagram. Let's go through it. If we are going to replace a literal six-day creation with evolution and millions of years, then that means there is no historical Adam, which means that sin did not enter into the world through one man because there was no original sin. Now here's the catch. If that's the situation, then Jesus Christ cannot be our kinsman redeemer. What does it mean to be the kinsman redeemer? It means that you have to be connected through the bloodline. If you're not connected through the bloodline, then that means that Jesus Christ cannot die for your sins. He is not connected. You and I are not connected then through Adam. Jesus Christ cannot die for our sins. What does that mean? Jesus is not the kinsman redeemer. That means there is no atonement for sin, folks, which means there is no gospel message. And if that's the situation, then we are most to be what? Pitied. In simple terms, folks, we are wasting our time. However, there was a historical Adam, because that's what Scripture says. Jesus Christ is the kinsman redeemer, and because of that, there is atonement for our sin, and we have a gospel message that is so desperately needed in the culture and the community today. Do we have something to share with society today? You bet we do, because Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Amen. Well, let's switch gears for just a few minutes and let's discuss two very important evolutionary and scientific terms. The first one is called uniformitarianism. Basically means this: the present is the key to the past. So in other words, how we measure and see processes occurring today, it must have always been that way in the past. Here's a simple little example. This is Main Street in Yarrow, where my wife and I live. That's Main Street. Now, on Main Street, this is Yarrow Central, there are only two sets of stop signs. If you come any time to Yarrow between about October to May, this is about how busy it is. I took this picture at 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. But if you were to come to Yarrow, oh, like yesterday, yeah. Now, of course, that's an exaggeration because I don't know how to take a picture of 2.5 kilometers of traffic trying to get through that one stop sign. What's everybody doing? Well, because you folks are from the Lower Mainland, everybody's headed to where? Cultus Lake water slides. Or they want to go to Cultus Lake, or they want to go to the little golf course there. So, looking at the rate of the traffic in downtown Yarrow, you really can't tell whether Yarrow is a sleepy little town and boring, or is it super busy, because it's what? It's constantly changing throughout the year. And so it is with things like geological formations. Let's swing down to the Grand Canyon in Arizona for a few minutes. So here's the evidence. We've got this deep canyon that's cut out of the wall like this, and we have the Colorado River flowing down through the bottom. So, according to uniformitarianism, at today's rate of erosion, it is going to take the Colorado River millions of years to carve out that canyon. You see, the assumption is that at today's rate of erosion, it's the same as it was in the past. But something very critical happened in 1980, and I see there's enough of you that are old enough to know something really important happened in 1980 down in Washington State. Do you remember what happened, 1980? Mount St. Helens. And that turned upside down the way that we look at geology and understand uniformitarian mechanisms. Mount St. Helens exploded May 18th, 1980, and it spewed out millions of tons of rock and ash, and it actually buried 65 kilometers all around the mountain. And then over the next several months, there was other eruptions of gases and what they call pyroclastic flows. And that built up a solid rock layer all around the mountain there. Then on March 19th, 1982, so about 2 years later, there was a huge mud flow that came from the waters of the original lake that was built from the first eruption. Now, this water breached the dam, and this whole thing just came crushing down the valley at incredible speeds, over 100 kilometers an hour, and completely wiped out a whole section down there, and it formed today what we know as the Little Grand Canyon in Washington State. It's 1/40th the size of the Grand Canyon in Arizona, and that whole 100-foot rock canyon was formed in one day. And today, at the bottom, is the Toodle River. Now, here you can see a close-up of these three main rock layers that were deposited by the different eruptions, and it didn't take millions of years. It actually only took a few months and simply the right conditions. In fact, that million section of thousands of layers of sediment, evolutionists believe this would have taken thousands of years to deposit, but it didn't. It was deposited in 3 hours, and the whole mess was carved out in only one day. Now, if people didn't know any better, and from a uniformitarian evolutionary perspective, people would say that each one of those deposits represents either 1 year or 5 years or 10 years or 100 years, and that's how they get the millions of years. But of course, that's not true, because it was rapid deposition in only 3 hours. And it would also be then with the same thing with the rate of erosion. If people actually weren't there to record the event, I like the name of this river, right? The Toodle River. Here's the Toodle River. It's going to take the Toodle River, it's going to take it thousands, maybe even a million years to form that canyon. But it didn't, because the river had nothing to do with it. Here's the important point. It was not the river that formed the canyon, it was the canyon that formed the river. And now, today, when it rains, the water comes down those rock canyon walls, and that is what forms the Toodle River today. Well, let's go back to the Grand Canyon. Do you see any similarities? What if the Grand Canyon was not formed by uniformitarian mechanisms of slow deposition and erosion? What would happen if there was a catastrophic worldwide flood, as recorded in Genesis chapter 6, when millions of creatures are buried in these sediments, and then they are fossilized fairly quickly, and then sometime later there's another catastrophic mud flow from the floodwaters receding and just wiped out huge areas of the Grand Canyon, and the Grand Canyon was carved out in a very short period of time, and today all we have is the Colorado River flowing down the bottom of it there. Let's have a look then at understanding science and religion. Now, according to our friend Mr. Webster, he says, science is the knowledge about the natural world that is based on facts learned through experiments and observation. So if you're going to do science, what are the two important words there? Experiment and observation. But there's also a third key concept in science. It has to be repeatable with the same results. And so together, these three things, they make up what's called operational science. And it's the science that's being carried on today, making things like cell phones and finding cures for diseases, and out in the Fraser Valley, making better crops of corn for silage for our cows so that we can enjoy milk every day. You see, it is a science that is done through experimentation, observation, and has to be repeatable. Now, operational science is very different from just simply history. These are events that happened in the past, like the formation of the sun and the moon and the stars. These are history. They are events that happened in the past. All right, let's have a look at religion then. Religion is an organized system of belief based on faith. So, let's put evolution now to the test. Is evolution actually operational science? Well, operational science is practiced in the present. But the supposed bacteria to man evolution occurred millions of years in the past. Operational science is repeatable in the lab. Now, I don't mean to be disrespectful here, but has anybody seen ape-like creatures today turning into human-like creatures? And most importantly, can that process be repeated in a lab? It cannot. It's not repeatable. And of course, operational science is observable. But the millions of years of evolutionary processes, they are simply not observable. So by the definition of observable science then, the only plausible conclusion is that evolution is not operational science. It's not observable. It can't be tested and repeated through experimentation. Now, this is the conclusion of Dr. Michael Ruse. I don't know if you recognize this man. He's actually quite famous in the States. He is a very much an anti-creationist, an anti-Christianity, anti-God. This guy is anti-everything. But he made the most critical statement in the National Post a few years ago. This is what he said. He said, evolution is a religion. He understands that evolution is not a science. It's what? It's a religion that's based on faith. In fact, both Christianity and creation and evolution, they are all based on faith and what happened in the past. You see, both of them are interpretations of the evidences based on different sets of what we call presuppositions. That's a big word for basically what is your worldview? Do you believe in the word of God, or are we believing in the word of man? In a nutshell, this is what's basically happened over about the past 200 years. The word of God used to be authoritative, but through the incredible rise in the teaching of evolution and then the subsequent rise of atheism as a consequence, this is what's happened today. The two have actually reversed. But the word of man is going to have an impossible time trying to explain things like virgin birth, walking on water, how about raising the dead? Any of the miracles that happen in Scripture are simply not going to be able to be answered by the word of man. So I gently want to ask you folks this morning, where are you standing today? Are you standing on the word of man, or are you standing on the word of God? 1 Timothy 6 says this, guard what's been entrusted to you, avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Who are you going to trust? Well, on this very topic of the word of man, the great 19th century preacher, writer Charles Haddon Spurgeon, this is exactly what he had to say on this topic. He said, forsake it that you and I are to take our Bibles and shape and mold our belief to the ever-shifting teachings of so-called scientific men. What folly is this? How true. About 50 years after Charles Spurgeon had passed away, there was another Charles that came on the scene, and his name is Charles Templeton. His story, however, results in devastation as he compromised the Word of God with evolutionary teachings. Let's just back up a little bit here. The young Templeton, he rose to prominence with another young dynamic preacher that I think you're going to be able to recognize, Dr. Billy Graham. And these two men, they preached in crusades all over the place, and they won thousands of people for Jesus Christ. Now, you may not know this, but Charles Templeton, he also founded what we know as Youth for Christ today. And guess who was the very first evangelist? Billy Graham. However, these two men ended up on very different pathways because Charles Templeton, he went to Princeton Theological Seminary, where they had added millions of years into their Old Testament courses as now being a fact. And it was through this teaching that started Templeton and what I call his slippery slide towards hopelessness and then eventual atheism. Now, before Charles Templeton died, he wrote this very important book, Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. Folks, this is what he wrote. I believe there is no supreme being with human attributes, no God in the biblical sense, but that all of life is the result of timeless evolutionary forces over millions of years. I believe that in common with all living creatures, we die and cease to exist as an entity. Charles Templeton, he died a self-proclaimed atheist. But folks, the moment that man died and he went into eternity, he wasn't an atheist anymore, was he? But for him, it was too late. May the sovereign God please help us to not even start down the slippery slope that leads to atheism and evolution, and may God more importantly protect our children and our vulnerable youth and all the generations of children not yet born. I trust that you see over the last few minutes here that it is critical that a biblical foundation based on the Word of God is true. Let's spend the last few minutes together looking at a couple of evidences for creation. Now, I've chosen five examples. I could have chosen 500, but we'd be here for a while. So I've just chosen five examples. I really want to help you to put some good tools into your allegorical toolbox this morning so that you can feel like you're, oh yeah, I can start to get equipped. I want to build you in your faith. I want to encourage you. Let's have a look at some of them here. All right, the first one's called polystrate fossils. Here's two examples. The one on the right-hand side is from the Cumberland Basin in Nova Scotia. So what we have here is basically this. We have a fossilized tree trunk that is buried in thousands of layers of sedimentary rock. But if you think about it, these layers must have been laid down very rapidly because no tree is going to stand there for thousands of years while sedimentation then builds up on it and then becomes fossilized. This is evidence of a catastrophic worldwide flood of rapid burial and fast fossilization. And these polystrate fossils have been found by the hundreds all over the world, and they all have the same characteristics: fossilized standing up in thousands of layers of sedimentation. Let's have a look at some ancient animals that may turn out to be not so ancient. I'm going to talk a lot about this tonight. 1961, dinosaur bones are discovered in Alaska. Here's a picture of the skull, and it turned out to be this guy here, the hadrosaur dinosaur. But here's the catch. These bones were only partially permineralized, which means they still had raw bone in them. It hadn't yet turned into stone or fossil. And they also weren't buried deep, frozen in the ground. They were found more near the surface area. Now, this is going to be a very big problem because, first of all, dinosaur bones do not come with a little red tag telling us on how old they are. And unprotected, unfossilized raw bones are not going to last for millions of years. And according to the evolutionary timeline, this particular animal supposedly died out 80 million years ago. That's amazing, you say. Let's have a look at Dr. Mary Schweitzer's discovery. She's a paleontologist at North Carolina State University. Back in 2005, she released to the world that she had cut into this giant T-Rex femur out of Montana. So she cut the bone open, she scooped out some of the insides, she put it on a microscope plate, stuck it underneath a microscope, and this is what she found: branched blood vessels with red blood cells still intact. She didn't believe it. She did this experiment 17 times before she finally concluded, yeah, that's a T-Rex and that's red blood cells in the T-Rex. This is what she said. When you think about it, the laws of chemistry and biology and everything else we know say that it should be gone. It should be degraded completely. No kidding. Dr. Schweitzer also discovered actual stretchy ligaments. There's a short video on the creation.com website, and you can see they got two little forceps, tweezers. And in the video, you see the guy going this, showing the elastic nature that is still found in these ligaments from a T-Rex. In fact, in the last few years, more than 40 samples from around the world of tissues and blood cells and ligaments have been found in fossilized bones. I got to ask you folks this question then. Why is this scientific evidence not being taught to our children in our schools today? Why is that? Is it perhaps that this is a death blow to evolution and millions of years? Folks, these discoveries came out more than 10 years ago. Most people have never even heard of this before. They've never seen it before. And all the evidence is being ignored by the scientific community. Why is that? Because it doesn't fit into their evolutionary, uniformitarian presupposition that the Earth has got to be millions and billions of years old. Let's have a look then at the fossilization process. I got this out of a textbook. Well, according to evolution, a fish dies, goes to the bottom, and then over thousands of years, he's slowly buried and then eventually slowly fossilized. Come on, is this really what happens? When a fish dies, he floats belly up. And then everything else comes along and starts pecking on it. And all the decomposers come and just nibble this thing until he completely falls apart, falls to the bottom, and then all the other scavengers then, they come along and they just completely consume all the rest of the bits. So something is clearly wrong here. How did any fish ever become fossilized, and all of these guys and their buddies all at the same time, and notice that they're all nice, not nicely stacked in there. They're all sitting at different orientations. Well, here is a much more credible explanation. Fish is swimming along in the ocean, and then during the global flood, all of the ocean trenches are lifted up, because that's what Scripture says, and that causes a huge amount of turbidity to come, and all this sediment to do what? Come and bury this thing, trapping it quickly in the sediments. And notice that the body is still intact. And then over a very short period of time, the bones and the scales and everything become very quickly fossilized. Now maybe this morning you're saying, ah, come on, Clarence. Is there any evidence in the world for rapid burial and fast fossilization? How about a fossilized pickle? How about a fossilized foot still inside the boot? Folks, I don't know about you, but cowboy boots have not been around for millions of years. You see, fossilization does not take millions of years. It is a rapid, fast process. All you need is simply the right conditions. Any more examples? Here's one of the most famous fish fossils in the world. A fish eating another fish. That has got to be a rapid burial and fast fossilization. Otherwise, there's wiggling and struggling, and you're not going to get it with anything. It's going to be a mess. How about an ichthyosaur buried in sediment and fossilized while, sorry ladies, giving birth? That has got to be a rapid burial and a fast fossilization. You see, the evolutionary thinking that it takes millions of years for fossils to form has been so ingrained in people's minds through their teachers, their school textbooks, the media advertising, and I'm sorry to say, in many of the movies that are out today, that what? That the seeds of doubt about a biblical creation and a global flood are already deeply planted into people's heads by the society and culture today. Well, here's my last one. It's irreducible complexity, and it's my favorite. We always use the example of the mousetrap. How many parts does it take to make a mousetrap? Well, you need five. You need a platform, the spring, the hold down bar, the hammer that does the deed, if you know what I'm talking about, and the catch, of course, that holds the cheese or the peanut butter. Now, how many parts do you need to make the mousetrap work? All five. If one of them is missing, the mousetrap simply doesn't work. Let's take this analogy now to biology. This is the simplest living organism on Earth. It is the Mycoplasma bacteria. Now, it contains 525 genes. You probably have heard this word, genes, before. Genes contain the genetic information to provide the code to make the parts for the bacteria. So similar to the mousetrap. Now, scientists have determined that there are 382 critical genes. That's 382 critical parts. Just like the mousetrap has five, this guy's got 382. If even one of those is missing, the bacteria ceases to exist. I'm going to show you the most mind-boggling diagram you're ever going to see. Right there. Folks, these are all the bits and pieces and processes that it takes that microscopic bacteria to turn its food into energy. Let's zoom in a little closer. Look at some of these complex, look at this cycle. All of these things all have to be there. And according to evolution, this came about by random chance? Not possible. Absolutely not possible. Folks, like the mousetrap, if even one piece is missing and not everything there is exactly at the same time as all the other hundreds of parts, the bacteria is simply not going to live. You see, irreducible complexity is the fatal weakness. It's the final blow for evolution. But it makes complete sense if we believe in an all-powerful creator God who knows that all these bits and pieces and parts need to be there and working at the same time. Now, let's have a look at what Charles Darwin had to say. Now, Charles Darwin, he didn't understand irreducible complexity, but this is what he wrote in his book, very interesting. He said, if it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. Well, there it is. Irreducible complexity has just destroyed evolution and all the processes involved in there. Well, let's go back for a few moments. And you're probably wondering, whoa, whatever happened to this guy's empty creation knowledge toolbox? Well, these are the first two creation books that I bought, and I read them, and they were excellent. And then a few years later, my wife went to the secondhand store, and she bought my very first copy of the Creation magazine. I read that magazine from cover to cover, and I was hooked. So what did my sweet wife do? She went back to MCC, and she bought all the other copies, which was great. We read them. Now, it was shortly after that that we decided that we needed a subscription to the Creation magazine ourselves. Remember that we have five children. Our youngest is only 3 years old at this time. And this is exactly what happened 15 years ago. How will I answer all of these questions? Do you see what was happening here? In every creation issue, I was equipping myself. I was adding tools to my toolbox. I was gaining knowledge, and ultimately, I was able then to help my students and my family and my friends when they had these very difficult questions. And all of these evidences, they all point directly to an all-powerful, all-knowing Creator God. Well, I've blasted through a whole bunch of stuff very quickly here. Let's just take a few minutes and do some review and then come up with some very good conclusions. The first one is this. We believe in the Word of God, and Genesis is real history. Why is that? Because the Bible is our authority, not man. And we need to build a solid doctrinal foundations. And we also need to study the evidences for creation, because we have to have the answers to remove the barriers that prevent people from coming to Christ. If you want to share your faith with people, lots of people have an understanding, but they got these mental barriers in their head. I just don't understand this. If you can't answer those questions, then they're not going to come to Christ. We need to equip the saints, both the young and the senior. If you're a grandpa or a grandma here today, you can also get this information. You can help your little grandchildren when they come up to you and say, Grandpa, how does this work? How do dinosaurs fit in the Bible? And we absolutely have to reverse the trend of our young people leaving the church today. Absolutely. Well, I am actually so grateful for the Creation magazine. I've come to realize it is, in fact, the number one equipping tool. Now, perhaps you're a parent or a grandparent or a young person today, and you're going to say to me, you know, Clarence, I appreciate what you've been sharing this morning. My faith is solid. I love and serve God. I'm connected in a really good church here. I've always believed in a literal six-day creation, and I do understand the gospel message. And to that I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're being taught from the pulpit here good, solid doctrinal theology. However, maybe, and I know there's going to be, all of us can think of somebody in our family. Maybe it's a son or a grandson or a child or a friend, or maybe somebody even just from this church. And they have walked away from the church, and they could really benefit from this incredible faith-building resource. Well, here it is. A subscription to the Creation magazine only costs $7.50, and it's billed every 3 months. Now, when people come from charitable organizations, they always compare things to cups of coffee, right? You can support a child for a cup of coffee a day. The Creation magazine, folks, is this. It is less than one Tim Hortons medium a month. One Tim Hortons medium a month. How does this work? The Creation magazine is only published 4 times a year. Why do they do that? Because if you publish it every month, people get it and they go, yeah, I'll read that later. And then the next one comes, they go, oh yeah, ooh, I haven't read the last one yet. They're just going to pile up. We have found through research that if we publish it 4 times a year, when people read it, because it's filled with what we call family-friendly information, that means that you don't have to have a PhD to understand it. We do have 19 full-time PhD scientists who work for CMI, and they write in there, but they write at a level that's for all different levels. Remember that our youngest child was only 3 years old when he started reading this magazine, so everything, there's a children's section, there's a youth section, adult, and all the way through. 56 pages. No advertising. Well, why is there no advertising? Because we make the magazine ourselves, so we don't have to advertise anything. So all you have to do is this. Every 3 months, you have to pay $7.50, and I'll show you how that works out. So that's one cup of coffee a month. What do you get? Well, you get the hard copy, because everybody likes to read the magazine. But because we live in a digital world, CMI realizes that we'd also like to give you a digital copy. You can download it on 5 different devices. So if you get one subscription, you get the magazine to your home, and you can download it up onto 5 different devices Even if your child is away at university in a different country, it doesn't make any difference. They can download the information. This is very important because we need to be able to get this information into our families here. Now, each of the articles in the magazine can be read between a maximum of 5 and 7 minutes. Well, why is that? Because we understand that people are busy. They're not going to sit down and read a 45-minute dissertation on something. But they will read a 5-minute article and they'll think about it and they'll chew on that for a while and they'll come back and they'll read another one and another one. And then after a couple of months of reading all the information, then there's an anticipation that within a few weeks, the next magazine's going to come and then you're going to start reading that one again. I really encourage you that this is an important ministry here. So if you'd like to get started with a creation subscription, CMI would like to do this. We'd like to give you your very first issue for free so you can get started reading today, and then within a few weeks or months, then the next issue is going to come. We'd like to give you a free creation DVD of your choice. In just a few moments, I'm going to ask the ushers if they would just get themselves ready with the clipboards there. They're going to come around, and this is what you simply have to do. It's a really simple process. You're going to get one of these little yellow slips. You just tear it off the clipboard, and you fill in the information, which is your name and stuff, and on the back. And on the back, you can do one of two things. You can either give a checking account number or a secure credit card number. And then once every 3 months, $7.50 is just withdrawn from your account. So you don't have to sit there and pay for it all the time. It's just simply withdrawn from your account. At any time, if you say, you know what, Creation Magazine is not for me, that's okay. All you have to do is you just have to phone them and say, I'd like to cancel my subscription. Because many people, they don't want to commit for an extremely long period of time, and we understand that. Our situation was, we committed to the Creation Magazine, and 15 years later, we still get it every 3 months because it's a very important equipping tool. I just want you to think about it for just a minute here. Is there someone in your family that can use this equipping information? Does this matter for eternity? I want to share with you a very quick story. A while back, I was giving my presentation in Abbotsford. When the presentation was over, a 94-year-old grandma came up to me, and she shook my hand and she said, Clarence, I have 3 subscriptions to the Creation Magazine, and I don't get any of them. I send them to my children and my grandchildren because it's the only Christian information that comes into their home. And then she grabbed me and she said, this is important because it matters for eternity. I wanted to hug that grandma. You see, she understood. The Creation Magazine, you can also check off a box and say, I'd like to give this as a gift to somebody in my home, or maybe in my family, or somewhere else. If you don't have that information today, you say, I want to give it to my daughter in Edmonton, that's okay. Just check off the information, put the numbers down. CMI will phone you later and they'll say, oh, I understand you want to send this to someone in Edmonton. Do you have their address? And they can do that. We can send the magazine anywhere in Canada for you, okay? We can't send it across the water. I was 2 weeks ago, can you send it to my relatives in Iceland? And the answer is no, because of the shipping, there's some shipping issues. So anybody we can send it here in Canada, we can do that. Now, I just want to show you the feedback page from the Creation Magazine. This is from about 2 years ago. I'm so grateful that my children had the life-saving benefit of being exposed to your magazine for years. Raising and working around teenagers, I see they struggle because they're indoctrinated from day one with real scientists don't believe in the Bible. Here it is. If their parents don't support them, usually they'll have no support. Because our young people today are not going to get this. But they will read it if you buy it for them. Here's the next one. This is the kind of information I wish I had read long ago, as I would have not been kept from the Lord for so long. That is a powerful statement. Ushers, if you would come forward, please, just distribute those. If you'd like to get that, all you have to do is just tear that thing off and you can fill it out in a few minutes. Just pass the clipboards around. If you'd like to get a subscription to the Creation Magazine, folks, I'm not a salesman. I'm a chemistry teacher. Okay? I want you to understand that. And while that's going around, I want you to understand something else that's very important. I receive absolutely no money from any of the sales. I don't receive commission. I don't receive any of that. CMI simply pays for my expenses, and I get paid a very small stipend to come to the churches. So So I don't receive any money from anything that you folks give today. It all goes back to the ministry because we believe this is very important. So the question is asked, well, why would my wife and I be gone 35 weekends of the year traveling all over the place to talk to different churches and people? Why would we do that? We're away from our home church, we're away from our family, we're away from our children. Why do we do that? Because it's important. I believe in this ministry. It matters for eternity. We're living in a culture today that is so anti-God. And there's so many things that are going on today that are drawing people to atheism and away from the Lord Jesus and away from the Word of God. We need to get back into that. I really, really encourage you to do this. My point is, I don't receive anything from this. This is all for eternity. This is for God's work. This has nothing to do with me. This helps the ministry that we can go to churches all over the place and we can bring this message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can show people that if you add millions of years to the gospel message, that we do not have a gospel message because there is no more atonement for sin. But because we believe in the Word of God, in the inerrant Word of God, we can share this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody in the culture that needs so desperately to hear it today. While that's going around here, I just want to tell you this. It's impossible to remember everything that I've talked about today. And that's called the good old forgetting curve. Now, you might be thankful, but within 2 weeks, you'll have forgotten 75% of everything that I've told you today. However, if we do some review, we'll actually remember things for longer. And in order to review, you have to have something to review. So I just briefly want to give you some of the excellent resources that you can get from CMI. We have them in the back table there. The Creation Answers book is the number one resource book from CMI. It answers 60 of the most frequently asked questions on creation and evolution. Christianity for Skeptics. It answers these six fundamental theological questions. Folks, chapter 2, right there. If there's a good God, why do bad things happen? If you're going to share your faith with somebody, they're going to ask you that question. Why is there suffering for little children? Why do bad things happen? If you can't answer that question, then you've immediately lost your platform of credibility, and people are going to say, well, I don't want anything to do with your God. We need to be able to answer those fundamental questions. CMI decided, well, let's put these two books together. Let's knock some money off. You can get both of them for $32. Evolution's Achilles' Heels. 9 PhD scientists from CMI got together, and they wrote this book. And they also decided to make a DVD of it. 15 PhD scientists from CMI got together, and they made a DVD. They demolished these arguments. We have them both in book form and DVD. They are supplementary. There's information in one that's not in the other. I sell them separately, and they're also together in a package there. You've maybe never heard of CMI before and you go, I don't even know where to start. Or maybe in your church library, you don't know where to start. Here's the CMI library pack. Our 10 best-selling books, 8 DVDs, evangelism pamphlets, and a copy of the Creation magazine. Normally $333, they decided, well, let's knock a whole bunch of money off so people will buy these. $199, you get the whole package. It's sitting on the back there. If you're a homeschool mom or you want to encourage your children to get involved in this, these library packs, we sold many of them because they give you all this information. Folks, I just want to encourage you. We need to get this information into our families, into our homes, and into our relatives, and we need to do this because I do believe that the time is short here. I'm going to talk about dinosaurs tonight, so here's my final encouragement for you here. This is my last exhortation. From the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. We'll turn away from listening to the truth. We'll wander off into myths. This is what I believe that's going on today. Thank you so very much. I encourage you, if you'd like to come back. Tonight's presentation is on dinosaurs. It's a little more informal. It's very good for the kids. There's lots of interaction, and we play some games and stuff. So if you'd like to come for that, and then after that, some questions and answers. Thank you so very much for having me here today. It's been my privilege to share with you this morning, Pastor.